What a wonderful privilege and experience it is to be able to come like we are this morning to worship our Maker, our Creator, our Father, who redeemed us through Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we ought to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. We're appreciative of your presence. We're grateful for the visitors. We're delighted to have you in our midst today, and we want you to come back every chance that you get. We're glad to have you. You're most welcome, and we try to treat you with kindness and trust that you like it well enough you'll want to come back and be with us again and again. I'm talking to you this morning on a spiritual checkup. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves, see whether you be in the faith. Now we go to a doctor, some of us, once a year for a physical checkup. And he'll run blood tests, perhaps. He'll take x-rays of the lungs and check your blood pressure, maybe your pulse, and a host of other things, depending on what the problem is. But I'm interested this morning for a few minutes in seeing what the Bible has to say concerning our spiritual lives. And in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 23 through 27, by and large, this will serve as the basis of our thoughts, or at least as a springboard for the things that we'll have to say. Solomon wrote, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. And turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We'll begin with the heart. We want to check our heart. And Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. And keep means to guard as a sentry. Guard your heart. Consider what goes in. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he, or as a man, thinketh in his heart, so is he. We're what's in our heart. And we can have a bad heart or a good heart. We sometimes go to the physician, he takes the stethoscopes, listen to our heart, or fluoroscopes our heart, and he says, your heart's enlarged. Or you got congestive heart failure. Or you got a blockage. Or you've had an attack. In Acts 8 and verse 21, when Philip was addressing Simon the sorcerer, and Simon, you know, was converted, he believed also and was baptized. And then when he saw the miracles that Philip worked, he got carried away, enthralled with that. And he thought, if I just had that power, I could really be somebody. You know, his lifestyle had been that he was a sorcerer and had all people thinking that he had the power of God, that he's someone special, someone great. And he fell back into that attitude, disposition. And he said, let me buy this power. And Peter said, your money perish with you. But in verse 21, among other things, he said, your heart is not right in the sight of God. So he had a bad heart. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, beginning. Actually, Jesus is saying here that all sin originates in the heart. And we can have a heart filled with a lot of things. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man. And there never was, brethren, an act of fornication committed until it first originated or began in the heart. And nobody ever stole anything until he first thought about it in his heart. All sin starts in the heart. And much of it is executed through activities using the body. For example, fornication is one. Drunkenness is another. So we can have a heart that is filled with corruption and wickedness and sin. We can have a hardened heart. In Hebrews 3 and verse 8, harden not your heart. And that's a heart that's insensitive to the word of God. And we hear, but we don't pay particular interest in it. It doesn't register. We use this old expression, it's like pouring water on a duck's back, you see, it just rolls off. Or sometimes we say it goes in this ear and out the other. And we can become that way even as children of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about a departure, an apostasy. And he says, among other things there, in verse 3, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So here's a calloused heart. We can have a hardened, calloused heart. In chapter 3, verse 12 of Hebrews, an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, these members of the church, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In 2 Peter 2, verse 14, a covetous heart, a heart that they've exercised with covetous practice. And in Romans 2, verse 5, an impenitent heart. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up wrath against the day of wrath. Here were the Jews that Paul was characterizing as to why they need to be saved. They were sinners. They had an impenitent heart. And they needed to change and to be brought into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts can be filled with strife. In James 3 and verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. But a healthy heart is a man who loves God with all of his heart, Matthew 22, verse 37, and his mind and his soul. And this, the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in Luke 8 and verse 15, as Jesus gave the parable of the sower and was interpreted it, the seed that fell on the good and honest heart brought forth fruit. And we need that kind of heart. And then in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, seeing you have purified your heart in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another fervently with the one another fervently. And so here's a pure heart. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we sanctify God in our hearts, set him apart. Let the Lord's nature as far as humanly possible become our nature. We're partakers of his divine nature. Let Jesus be formed in us, Galatians 4:19. Let Jesus be or dwell in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. And then a peaceful heart, Colossians 3 and verse 15. The peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So we need, brethren, to look at our heart and to see what kind of heart we have. We've got heart trouble. But the second thing in Proverbs chapter 4 is the mouth or the tongue. In verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now, sometimes we'll go to the physician. I remember as a youngster, I'd go and he'd say, stick out your tongue. I didn't know why he wanted me to stick out my tongue, but he knew. And he could observe the coating on the tongue or the color of the tongue as to what maybe the problem was. At least that was an indicator. And you know, friends, a good deal can be determined about a person spiritually by his tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now what we talk about is what's in our heart. What we say reflects what's in our heart. And sometimes our tongue betrays us. In James chapter 3, here's a chapter that's devoted to the tongue. And beginning in verse 9, James wrote, therefore blessed we God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men. So we bless God and we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God, that is, men are, and out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Have you seen brethren that way, that they could curse as well as bless? And the inspired writer states, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he uses an illustration that we're all familiar with. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, you can't get sweet water and bitter out of the same place. It's one or the other. And let me tell you, it's true with a Christian, a child of God, that if our heart is right, if the mind is right, as it ought to be, if it's sincere, if it's pure, if it loves God, if it's obedient to the Lord, then the lips are going to say what's in the mind or heart. It'll reflect it. The tongue should be under our control. And David said in Psalms 39, verse 1, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. No, I grew up on a little old farm down in Kentucky. And my grandpa had horses, and I'd enjoy riding those, but I always put a bridle on with bits. And sometimes if you really want to control the horse, you want wire bits. And some of us maybe need wire bits to keep our tongue under control. David said, I put as it were a bridle on my tongue in order to keep it under control. And when you read the scriptures, there's a great deal said about the tongue in both the Old and New Testaments. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. Now we can lie in different ways. Lying is something that's deliberate. And we can lie, brethren, by some, on certain occasions, or sometimes even telling the truth, if we tell it in such a way to deliberately mislead. I remember my grandpa told me a story years ago. Voting age was 21 then, and this fellow wanted to vote. And he was 20 years old, and his sister was 22. So they went to vote, to register, and they said, "How old are you, John?" And he said, "Well," he said, "my sister is 22. Said, "My sister's 20. I got the story somewhat mixed up, but he said, "My sister is 20, and he was also 20. He said, "I'm 22. He meant T-O-O instead of T-W-O. Well, that was a lie. Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." And in verse 4 of chapter 5, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now sometimes, brethren, the most risque, suggestive stories and jokes can come from the mouths of children of God. And we're on the job listening and laughing and telling these dirty, filthy stories just like everybody else. And Paul said that has no place in the life of a Christian. Put away filthy communication, foolishness, jesting, which are not convenient. Let us control our tongues. And then here is the prevalent sin of gossip or talebearing. And here were widows in 1 Timothy 5, and men are guilty as well, but he dealing with widows in 1 Timothy 5, the young widows who go about from house to house, idle and busybodies, and talebearing, and speaking things which they ought not. There are some things that we need to keep to ourselves. And if it does harm to our brother or sister, we should keep it in our own minds and not speak it. A fool says everything that he knows. A wise, a prudent man reserves or keeps that which would do damage or undermine the reputation of other people. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people." And in Proverbs 26, and verse 20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. A lot of problems in the church are caused by gossipers, talebearing people who keep something going. Just like a fire, it goes out if there's no wood. And when there's dissension or strife, it will cease. When the talebearing or the gossiping quits, stops. But not only that, in the Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man." That's the way we ought to talk as Christians. We ought to think. We ought to use choice words. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And in Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Let us watch our lips, our mouth. We need to check up there sometimes. But back to Proverbs. He next speaks of eyes in verse 25. And the eyes are important. And you know our eyes physically can have different diseases or defects. There's myopia, I've got that. A little bit of astigmatism, I've got that. You're about to fall apart, aren't you, preacher? Well, myopia is nearsightedness. See, I don't need glasses to read. And that's why I don't wear them up here. I don't need to see you anyways so much. <It's> Maybe you wish you had my problem looking this direction, huh? But I've got myopia. I went to get my driver's license some years ago, and they put me on one of these machines here in Ohio. Tell me what those letters are. I thought the machine was broken. I thought you got that thing off of adjustment, adjusted a little bit there. Well, I had to get glasses. And then I got a little astigmatism. That's a distortion, just slight. And then a lot of people got what's called hyperopia. That's farsightedness. You can see way off, but you can't read. So some get these little glasses, set them out their nose, see? They look out over them, but they can read through the glasses. And then there's glaucoma. There's detached retinas and cataracts and a host of other things. But I'm interested in the spiritual eye. And it can have diseases and defects as well. And one is, there's the lust of the eye in 1 John 2 and verse 15. A lot of preachers have afflicted with that. They got their eyes set on some other woman. And they've left their wives and ran off with some others. And I've seen some elders in the church do the same thing, some deacons and some others. They got an eye disease. Then there's the closed eye. Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus talks about these Pharisees. He says, Isaiah spoke of them, their hearts have waxed gross. Their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. There's the heart again. There's the ears. I'll get to that just a moment later. But here's the eyes. They've closed. And a lot of people have closed their eyes to what the gospel of the Son of God teaches. When Paul was given the commission by Jesus in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, as he was relating this before King Agrippa, he said his mission was to go to the Gentiles and open their eyes. And we need people today to open their eyes to the glorious gospel of the Son of God that Satan has blinded. Thy gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, that the light of the glorious gospel should not shine unto them. So we ought to open. Then we got back to nearsighted again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives these graces in which we're to grow and put forth all diligence. He said, among other things, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Nearsighted Christians. We can also have adulterous eyes. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Eyes full of adultery. What we need to do, brethren, with our eyes as Christians, I want you to listen to me. What we need to do is our eyes of Christians, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35, lift up your eyes unto the harvest, unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest. We need to lift our eyes up and see the opportunities that are around us in the Greene and Montgomery counties. And not only here, but in other places, to tell the old story of Jesus Christ. Lift up our eyes. Sometimes I think we're blind and we're nearsighted. We need to see the future of the church as what it's going to be 20 years down the road. Unless it's perpetuated by conversions, the church of the Lord will die here and any place else. We need to look unto Jesus. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2. In the context of that, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all those he mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We're encompassed, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got our eyes in the wrong place. I heard a denominational preacher years ago talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus. And he said the trouble with a lot of us, we are looking down. In the Gospel of Matthew, Peter asked Jesus if he'd come to him on the Sea of Galilee. And he got out of the boat and he started to walk on water. And probably just dawned on him what was happening. That's not normal. And he saw the boisterous sea, the waves, and he looked down and he began to sink. He looked at Jesus and he said, save me. As long as he kept his eye on Jesus Christ, he would have continued to walk on the water. And I want to tell you, brethren, there are a lot of hurdles and problems and difficulties that we have in this life that necessitate keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. Life is hard at times. We can become discouraged. And the devil can overcome us by frustration. We can become faint-hearted. When the going gets rough, we need to put our eyes on Jesus Christ. And I don't care what it is, come what may, if we keep our eyes on him, we'll gain the victory. I like what David said in Psalms 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh, brethren, we need to open our eyes to this book. Now, we read a lot of other things. And I'm not fussing with you about that necessarily. It's good that we read other things. But how much time do we have for this book? Every one of us needs to have his own Bible. You need to buy a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll get you one at wholesale. I'll get you a good one. Now, that's not an offer to you that already got one. That's just an offer to you who don't have one. You need a Bible. A lot of us have come to church for years, never brought a Bible. Never opened a Bible. We never read the Bible. Yet we're supposed to be Christians. We know everything else going on in the country. We can fluently discuss the stock market and politics. We know every vote that our local representative made in Congress or what the senators did over yonder. We know all of that, but we don't know a thing about the Word of God. And that's tragic. What did David say? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then in Psalms 121 verse 1, I like this one. I think this is one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I understand the hills here to be synonymous with the temple. It was Mount Zion, city of Jerusalem, where the temple was. And it made no difference where the Jews located, where he lived. He looked toward the hills, toward Jerusalem. That's what Daniel did. When he prayed, he looked toward Jerusalem, because he knew that's where his help came from. How many of us look unto the hills? I just look unto heaven. We don't have that old earthly temple anymore. We don't have a city where God resides, where his presence is as among the Jews. But we have Jehovah in heaven today. And that's where our help comes from. Lift up her eyes unto the hills. Well, I got to talk about the feet. If you go to a foot doctor, I think it's called a podiatrist, isn't it? And I won't get into all of the foot ailments. You got those probably, some of you. But I'm interested about the spiritual feet this morning. And if you look in Proverbs chapter 6, he talks about the feet. In fact, here in Proverbs 4, verse 26, he speaks of the feet. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. But in chapter 6, verse 16, beginning. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. We got a lot of running feet today in mischief. Got people who are unscrupulous and unethical, shady deals. Paul said of the Jews, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, in verse 15, he said their feet are swift to shed blood. What we need, brethren, is let the Lord direct our feet. David stated, Psalms 40 and verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We need to let the Lord direct us. Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We sing a song quite often, and the chorus says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we need to let the Lord, as God, as David permitted him, to set his feet upon the rock. Let me just also suggest to you that we need to use our feet in preaching the gospel. Romans 10, verse 15, talks about beautiful feet. Man, he wasn't talking about the physical feet. Mine aren't too beautiful. Yours aren't either. I've never seen a pretty foot. I think a foot is about as ugly part of the anatomy. That's why we keep them hid, I guess. But it's about as ugly part of the anatomy as you can get. That and the knee. But Paul talks about the beautiful feet of them that bring glad tidings of peace. Here was the preacher, the messenger, as he crisscrossed the country, traversed the country, he preached the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Preachers today, brethren, who are preaching the truth, have beautiful feet. And all of us as God's people need to use our feet to preach, and we need to shod them, first of all, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. We used to shoe horses. We take them to the blacksmith. Well, sometimes we'd do it ourselves. At least we, I was like a little old boy, went rabbit hunting with his dad. Asked him how many he got. He said, well, we got three. He said, got three. He said, yeah, I said, Pap shot them and I carried them, you see. But we shoe the horse. Now here he talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the gospel, learn the gospel, and then preach the gospel. Well, I've got to hurry. I'm going to get through with the hands and ears hurriedly. You know, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand find to do, do with all your might. And the kingdom of God, brethren, deserves our best. I don't care really whatever it is. If we're on a job, do our best. If we're being employed, do our best. If we got to function in the church, spiritually speaking, do our best, whatever it is. I want to tell you, the church of God deserves our utmost. And too many times it gets the back burner. And if we worked in our job like we do in the church with the shoddy quality some of us give to the cause of Christ, we'd be fired overnight. And it'd be a bunch of us preachers go first. Whatever your hand does, do with all your might. We need to work with our hands in a lawful occupation. And not be sluggards and leeches on society. The man won't work, neither should he eat. We need to have praying hands in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. And they need to be holy hands. And if our hands aren't holy, we won't have any business praying. A lot of hypocrisy. Old Swaggart here back some days ago, that hypocrite. That's the biggest hypocrite was. I don't know. He may have changed. I don't know how to judge him. God will judge him. But that's the biggest hypocrite ever walked on 2 feet. But he's not the only one, brethren. Or some of us in the church are just as big. Well, maybe not quite as much. I might have overstated my case. But we can be hypocritical. We need praying hands, holy hands. But one other thing, and that is the ear. I've gone to the physician, he looked in the ear. And if you got infection in your ear, he wants to take a look at it. He put that light up there and look in your ear. You know, our ears are used to receive messages. We listen to news every night. All of us do, I guess, except the kids. They don't listen to that. But anyhow, we listen to the message. We listen to our teachers. We listen to instructions. God has something to say. And when you get to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, those seven churches, every one of those letters is ended with this statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. We need to hear what God says to us as a church. We come sometimes and we're just observers. We don't hear. I don't care whether it's me preaching or whether it's somebody else, whether it's one of the members. We need to have respect enough for him and the word of God that he's preaching to sit up and listen. Some of us are adults and 20 and 30 and 40 years old playing with babies an entire time. And I'm not talking about mothers with little infants who've got to take care of them. My hat's off to them. They've got a big job to take care of a baby in a service, and sometimes two and three. But we play with them, and we have the time of our lives, and so we can pass the time while the preacher is talking for 30 minutes. That's despicable, brethren. I don't care where it is. We need to open our hearts and open our ears to what the Lord has to say unto us. In Mark 4 and verse 24, take heed, Jesus said, what you hear. In Luke 8 and verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. And I heard Foy Wallace years ago using these verses, and he said, putting them together, Brother Foy said, you have this. Take heed how you hear, what you hear. I like that. Never did forget it. We need to take heed how we hear the gospel of Christ. And we need to take heed what we hear, whether it's the truth or not. Well, I've talked long enough. I want to close with this. We sing this little song here for the kids on Sunday night. And it says, watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your eyes, what they see. For there's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Watch your eyes, what they see. Then watch your ears, what they hear. Watch your mouth or lips, what they say. Watch your hands, what they do. Watch your feet, where they go. Well, that's my sermon right there. And why should we watch our hands and our feet and our eyes? And I could add also the heart, because there's a Father up above. He knows we're not deceiving. If we're a hypocritical friend, he knows. And we're a hypocrite, get out of the church and quit. Or repent. If you're just wasting your time, you're going to torment anyway. Unless you repent. Somebody says that's harsh, but no, it isn't harsh. It's any more so than what the Bible says. If a man's not going to live the Christian life, get out of the church. I heard Brother Frank Puckett years ago preaching on the problem of digression. Liberalism was running rampant. And he was saying, now, brethren, if you want to take the church off into digression, off into where the Christian church is, get out of it. It doesn't need you. Get on over there where it is. Join the Christian church. If you want to be digressive, join the thing. Get out of the body of Christ and don't take it astray. And that's so, friend. And if an individual can't go along with the truth of the gospel, then find him a man-made church somewhere and join it and be satisfied for a while. Is that too harsh? I don't think so. The person isn't going to live right. There's no reason to be in the church. He just fooling himself. Now, I don't mean we've got to be sinless. My, I've got my failures and shortcomings. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I've got it. You got yours too, and I have to work at it and ask forgiveness and try to be better day by day, and that's the way you're going to have to live the Christian life. I don't mean you're going to have to be the sinless child of God where you don't have any problems and any mistakes, and that doesn't mean that you don't have misconcepts. I don't mean that. I mean a person who has no love or truth whatsoever. He's callous and hardened heart. An individual that doesn't open his ears to the Word of God. He's got his mind set on which way he's going to go. That individual doesn't need to be in the church. He needs to get out of it or repent. And then he can be a member of the church and go to heaven in the afterlife. If you're in this audience this morning and not a Christian, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you believe with all your heart? Repent of your sin. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Where you reach the blood, and Jesus' blood cleanses from all transgression. Raised to walk in newness of life. Why don't you come today? If you're an early child of God, come home. Be restored to your first love. Will you come while we stand and by the Spirit?